I guess back in October, I started thinking about a lesson that I wanted to present here to this congregation. And here it is. I'm going to present that lesson this morning. And I'll just warn you right off the bat, over the past, I don't know how many years, I've stood before you and I've dealt with some pretty hard topics, pretty intense topics. And I've been nervous as I presented those topics in class. But I'm a tad bit more nervous this morning. And that's because this lesson is not really a difficult lesson. But over the past 3 months, I've been thinking about this lesson and wanting it to be a lesson of encouragement to the congregation here. And I don't want to mess it up. And you don't have to worry either. My wife, in her very loving way, has reminded me that the last time I stood before you to present a lesson, I preached for over an hour. That won't happen this morning, I assure you. I was talking about Cuba and my trip to Cuba, and I just kind of got carried away, I guess. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is the past year. Here we are at the end of the year, and I want to look backwards. And I know Jacob has done this, and he does this a lot at the end of the year. And let's look back over the past year and take a look at what this congregation has done. But I want to center on just one of the works that has taken place over this past year. And just bring it to our attention to think about. In many different ways. Over this past year, I just want to first start off with some numbers. I know I teach English, but I do like numbers. In 2015, just kind of point out, and here in about 3 weeks, I think 2 or 3 weeks, David's going to present the budget, so some of this is going to be a little bit repetitive. But in 2015, this congregation set aside $3,000 for outside support. This past year, in 2018, we budgeted $22,000 for outside support. And I've not kept up with it. Duke actually has kept up with this. And at the last elders meeting, 2 weeks ago, I think, he indicated to us that actually we spent close to, what, $30,000, Duke, in outside support over this past year. We rejoice in the numbers, and we should rejoice in the numbers. And I just want to, and this is not a numbers lesson this morning, nor is it about how much we've spent, but I just, you know, one of the things I want to point out is to turn over and notice what Paul says about Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. We took up the collection just a few moments ago, but just kind of remind us what Paul says concerning our giving and what that is an indication of. Paul says there, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, one of the things I think sometimes we forget, and one of the things that we don't want to preach per se, but actually Paul does say it. What we give is an indication of how much we love God. Now, I'm not saying the amount per se, because I read of a woman in the New Testament who just gave 2 mites. But those 2 mites indicated a great love for God. I read of folks in the New Testament who gave a great amount of money. But Jesus says they don't love God at all. But Paul says, and so I just point that out to you, Paul does indicate that our giving is an indication of our love for God. And what these numbers indicate is really how this congregation has used that money. And this morning, this is not going to be a report over who we've supported over the past this past year and where they went. Now, I will mention that. This is, the preachers have sent reports to us, and I don't know if you've read those reports. Those reports are always hanging up in the back, and we just recently got one from Bob Buchanan that we helped support to go to the Philippines. I believe it was about, 8, 9, 10 pages long. as to how long it was. It took me quite a while to read it, but it would be encouraging to read it. So I'm not going to talk about the reports. We've had preachers come over the past year and report on what they did and what they have done. And next week, we're going to have a preacher come, John Humphreys, and talk about the work that we helped support him on as he went to India this past year. Today, what I want to do is kind of put in perspective what you brethren have done. I have here this congregation. This congregation is you. It's the people. So what I want to talk about this morning is about what you have done, what we have accomplished over this past year. Sometimes we get hung up on numbers. Just like I put up here a few moments ago. And as I was watching, several people had big eyes and kind of shook their head when I said, you know, in 2015, we set aside $3,000. This past year, we spent close to $30,000. And as David will point out, we've even budgeted more for next year. Okay? We've even budgeted more for next year for outside support. I don't want to get hung up on the numbers. That is important, but that's not where the emphasis is placed with these numbers. You see, because these numbers indicate something else which is so much more important than dollars. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Let's take a look at some passages before we get into all of this. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 through verse 3, we see the Apostle Paul going on his first missionary journey. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them out. So we see the church at Antioch sending out Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. Go over to chapter 14, because we see the end of this missionary journey in verses 27 and 28. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Everywhere in between chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, is Paul's first missionary journey. I just want to ask you, what's the emphasis of all that text? That's two chapters. And I could have chose any of the other missionary journeys that Paul went on that's recorded in the book of Acts for us. And we could take a look at it and we're going to see the exact same thing. What is the emphasis in between these two chapters? Well, let's take a look and see. Go back to chapter 13 and let's take a look at a few verses. Just read a few verses. And as I'm reading these verses, ask yourself, what's the emphasis in these verses? Notice verse 5 and 6. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Notice verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verses 14 and 15. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets and rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Over to verse 44 in the same chapter. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Verses 6 through 8. Then were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. In verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What's the emphasis in this section? I know the emphasis is on Paul and Barnabas. Yes. The emphasis is on Paul and Barnabas. The emphasis is on the preacher. And yes, the emphasis is on the preaching of the gospel. But you know what is the most important part of this section? The people that heard the gospel. There's the emphasis. The entire trip was about people. And you see how many people mentioned, how many faces did the Apostle Paul, how many faces was he able to see and to preach the gospel? How many faces did he come into contact with on this entire trip? The entire trip record was about Paul's work with people. Even more than that, turn over to Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to get to my point here in just a second. In Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 27, we see here a prophecy that's made. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified that through the Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So he makes a prophecy that there's going to be a huge drought. Is the emphasis on the prophecy? I mean, think about it. This is a prophecy. This is a gift. This is a miracle. This is a man who's speaking because this is what God wants him to say. Is that the emphasis? Notice the next verse. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. A prophecy is made, and the people, the brethren, start to prepare. But where is the emphasis? The emphasis is on the people. Yes, we focus on the work much, but I want to focus on the why for the work that's taken place through this congregation over the past year. We can go ahead, let's go over 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and notice with me verses 1 through 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We find here the brethren in Corinth taking up a collection. Where is the emphasis in this collection being taken? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so ye do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. The emphasis is on the fact that they were taking up a collection for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. I know we take a look at 1 Corinthians 16 and we talk about the fact that this helps give us the example we need to lay by in store every first day of the week, as we've already done this week. But the purpose was for people. That was the purpose in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We talk and we read this passage all the time about the fact that these poor Macedonian brethren laid by in store and they gave of themselves. But why did they do that? Moreover, brethren, we do you to the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The emphasis was on the people. The emphasis was on the people. This past year, this congregation has impacted the lives of so many people around the entire world. I guess it was borne out to me, and I've told this story when I came back from Cuba, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell the same story. The first place that I preached in Cuba was in Holguín. And the next, after the preaching, I had a question and answer period. And the next morning, the preacher there, Joel, and Nestor and I were talking around the table, and he was talking about the impact. It was a very short lesson, a lot shorter. I'd already be done because that's how long I preached in Cuba. It was in Spanish. And Joel made the comment that when I was preaching, he prayed to God, "Thank you for sending Eddie to Cuba." And then afterwards, I had a question and answer period. And Joel said that he prayed over and over again, "Thank you, God, for the brethren in Kentucky that thought the brethren in Cuba worthy enough to send Eddie." See, that prayer was for y'all. And he prayed once for me, but he said he prayed it over and over again for y'all. You see, because the emphasis of my trip was not on me, but it was on them. This congregation sent me to Cuba. No, it sent me to Cuba for the Christians in Cuba. We helped send John Humphreys to India, and he's going to report on that next week. No, we sent John Humphreys to India for the brethren in India. You see, the emphasis is on the people. And that's what I want to talk about for the next 15 minutes and show you as much as possible the people that this congregation has impacted for good for our God in just 1 year. I'm not going to tell you stories. I'm going to show you faces. Faces of people you will never meet in this life. But faces of people that you helped grow stronger for Christ. That is what all the numbers mean. That's the significance of those numbers, is that we're able to impact. And I don't have all the faces up here, as you're going to see. I've sent and I've asked for emails over the past several weeks and text messages asking for pictures. I've got some back, as you'll see. But a lot of folks I don't have. But I think you'll see when you start thinking about the number of faces that you're about to see what good one congregation can do for the cause of God and what good we have done here. And I know we should not be proudful. Jesus says, after you've done everything that you can do, view yourself as an unprofitable servant. But brethren, sometimes Satan whispers in our ears, "You're doing nothing." Sometimes he whispers in your ears that you're doing nothing, just give up. Understand, in 1 year, we have done so much here. So much more to do, but we have accomplished so much good for the cause of Christ. Beginning of the year, we paid for the entire trip, Brother Nestor, to the Galapagos Islands. Galapagos Islands is a small island chain out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And there was a group of people there that had been taught by a liberal preacher, baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and then he left. 1 week and left. They had no idea. They had not even worshipped in a year. This congregation paid for Nestor's trip out to the Galapagos Islands and has paid for his trips, more than one out to the Galapagos Islands for this group of people. These faces right here, they're now worshiping God every Sunday, but they were not able to do that before because they didn't know how to. These faces right here, this congregation has helped grow stronger to God. These faces. This is one of the young ladies that was baptized on this last trip to the Galapagos Islands by Nestor. If he was not sent, would she have been baptized? She heard the word of God. Because this That face there in the middle, a little blurry, but that face in the middle, you impacted. This is the church in Payeta, Peru. We helped pay for Nestor's trip to Peru. This is just one of the congregations he visited. I have pictures of others, but I have other pictures here that I'm going to show you in just a second. And I don't want to keep you here for an hour. But I use this picture because this congregation, there are no churches there are one that we are aware of, that people are aware of, in Colombia that has elders. There's no other churches in South America that has elders. Brother Nestor didn't even know what the work of the elders were until we went to Cuba together, and he questioned me for a couple hours as to what the work of the elders were. What do they do? And I remember, I don't know if I told this story, it's kind of amusing, but we were traveling and we were talking for 2 hours, and I said, well, the elders are servants. And he said, no, I want to know specifics. What do elders do? And so I talked to him for about 45 minutes. I said, this is what we do with the work in E-Town. And he said, so what does deacons do? And so I said, here's what our deacons do. And for the next 45 minutes to an hour, we talk about what the work of the deacons do. And then he was quiet for about 10 minutes. And he goes, if that's what the elders do, and that's what the deacons do, what does your preacher do? He had no clue. This group of brethren right here has three men that they believe are qualified to be elders. And Nestor studied with them for 3 days, the men, on the qualifications of elders. And they've asked me to come now in June, Nestor and I to go in June, to go over the relationship of elders with the congregation and the congregation with elders. I've got 5 lessons worked up. I'm going to be presenting with these brethren here. And Lord willing, their goal, their desire is to establish elders when I leave. Be one of the first, the second congregation, first congregation in Peru, second congregation in all of South America. Brethren, this congregation, look at all those faces. He had baptisms in Peru. This is one of those folks that he baptized. This is the church in Cuba, Moa, that I visited. About half the church there. We support Conrado, the preacher there top right in the yellow shirt. We support Conrado, but you know why we support Conrado? To help those brethren get to heaven. It's a congregation of about 40. Half of them were afraid to get their picture taken with me, afraid I was going to get arrested at the airport as I was leaving, and they didn't want their faces on my camera. About 40 members. This is the church in Sagua. Those are the faces. This is the second congregation that Conrado works with. These are the faces that you're helping and that you've helped over this past year. The church in Caimada de Guinea. These are the preachers that I and Nestor were able to study with in Cuba. And these brethren, I don't have the pictures of their congregations. These brethren left us after studying and went back and worked with their church. Think of all the faces that I don't have up here that were impacted by this congregation. This is Brother Bob in the Philippines. And one, I believe I counted when I was reading his letter, he worked with over 12 congregations in the Philippines on his last trip that we helped support him on. This is just one of those congregations. So multiply these faces by 12. We also helped others go to the Philippines this past year. Keith Greer. Start getting those faces. Ron Holbrook. Start getting those faces in your minds as to how many faces this congregation has helped impact this past year. This is probably the poorest congregation I've ever seen, the church in Banes, Cuba. Their faces will be with me forever. I'll come back to this face here in just a second. This, we helped send Steve Nehemiah to Africa. This is the church, 14th Street and Priscilla. Priscilla Street, 14th and Priscilla Street, congregation in Sierra Leone, Africa. We this year are going to be supporting this gentleman, the preacher there, Theopolis. These are the faces of the brethren that we helped to encourage and strengthen and edify this past year. These are the ones that we're going to continue to help strengthening and encouraging over this next year. You see, the work is not about preachers. 100% of it. It's about people. You don't know any of these folks, but you've impacted them. These are American faces. This is the church up in Illinois. Andy Britton, we're supporting. This is the congregation. And supporting him, you're impacting these brethren. I don't have pictures of the faces in Alabama, the faces in Puerto Rico that we've helped to impact over this past year. This is what that $29,000 represents. Oh, there's still more faces. You see, because we've done a lot of work in this area. This is the Saturday booth. Adam didn't have any pictures of the people that come to the booth, but he did have this. Every single one of those numbers represents a face that was impacted. Every single number. You see, it's about people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, we had read verses 16 through 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where Paul's talking about the work that he does. He says that one person builds, one person lays the foundation, another person builds, God gives the increase. And we know that passage, the passage that was read for us, we're pretty familiar with. But I want to read the next several verses. Ryan left off in I'm in chapter 6, no wonder it doesn't look right. I think he left off in verse 12. I want to read verses 13, 14, and 15 and make some comments about that. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, that's what Paul's talking about, the work that he was talking about earlier, that where he laid the foundation and another person builds, and sometimes the buildings that the stuff that we build on the foundation is made out of gold and silver, and sometimes it's made out of stubble. But Paul says, notice what he says about the work. All right? All of it's going to be tried. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, Paul's saying here that the work that we do is either going to last or it's going to be burned up. Now the point Paul's saying in verse 15, as long as you're working, you're going to be saved. But he says, I want work that's going to last. I don't want it to be burned up. I don't want it to go away. I want it to last. Paul is talking about different types of work here. Some congregations are concerned about buildings and parking. Some congregations will spend millions of dollars on a building and have a little bit of money left over to help people in other places. Some congregations are concerned about appearances. We have to have the best. It's got to look good for people when they come in. Brethren, buildings are going to burn up. Appearances are going to grow old. Parking lots are going to get potholes. So what's the work that lasts forever? Faces. Souls. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a building, wrong to put money into it. What I'm saying is that I am so thankful that this congregation is so concerned about a work that's going to last, and that's helping faces get to heaven. One more picture of some pretty important faces that you all have helped this past year. It's the faces here. The cards that you send to one another. The words of encouragement that you give to each other. The prayers that are offered. Help each one of us get to heaven. It's those works that last for all eternity. And I do ask, first week in April, I'm going to be going to Puerto Rico with my dad, and then I'm going to go to Peru and Cuba over the summer, that we update this picture so that I have an updated picture to show the brethren in other countries that I'll be visiting. So I'm going to ask David to get an updated picture before I leave of this congregation, because I am very, very proud of this congregation. Pride is not a good thing, but I am proud of this congregation. I'm proud of the stand that we take. I'm proud of the focus that we have to reach out and to help other individuals. And sometimes I think we kind of lose sight. We get so busy here and there, like Martha and Mary, like Martha, and we all like that we lose sight of all the good that we are doing. I want you to think about, brethren, all the faces that you saw, all the faces that I made mention of that I do not have in this. How many faces is that? That's how many you have impacted in one single year. One final verse. Revelation chapter 21, and then the lesson is yours. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One day, we shall be before the throne of God for all eternity. One day, we will be hand in hand with those brethren in the Galapagos Islands that none of us are going to meet. One day, we shall be hand in hand with all those brethren in Cuba, in Sierra Leone, Africa, and in India. One day, we will see them. And on that day, we will understand the impact of us being concerned about their souls. You see, that's what will last for all eternity. And that's the work that this congregation has done this past year. And that's the challenge to us. The year is over, but there's more work to be done. And so while we can be encouraged by it, and we need to be and should be, let us not grow weary in the well-doing and realize that there are so many other faces around the world, in this country, in this state, and in this city, that we can impact for good. And may we continue to work towards that. The lesson is yours. If you would, open up in your songbooks now to number 279. This was not a lesson about what needed to be done to be saved. If you are here and wish to respond to the gospel invitation in any way, we ask that you make your request known as together we stand and as we sing.